Okay, in the book of Acts this morning, chapter 1, let's look together at verse number 6. I have several verses I want to share with you today. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It's not for you to know the times or the season which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uppermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, so shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. May God bless his word. Thank you again, Lord, for your word. Thank you for what we have heard from your word, that one day you are going to return even as you went away. Help us today to share your word with your people, and we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. You know, Jesus had just died on a cross. Third day, he had conquered death. He was alive forevermore. 40 days goes by now, and people keep seeing him. He'd make appearances to different people and groups of people. But now the time has come, and this is what I want to talk about with you today, his return to heaven. Jesus would go back to heaven. You know, he came from heaven. He came through the womb of a virgin. He come as a babe to be live among men, to grow up among men, to minister to men, to die on a cross. But now that his work has been accomplished, he's going to go back to heaven. And now outside of Jerusalem, there at the Mount of Olives, which is less than a mile from Jerusalem, the disciples are with the Lord, and he's talking to them. And suddenly, right before their eyes, the Lord just starts going up into the air. Don't y'all know that was something? And finally a cloud hid him from their sight. And by that time he was in heaven, amen? The Mount of Olives, as I said, is less than a mile from Jerusalem. And Jesus had often gone there to pray. That was one of his favorite spots when he was around Jerusalem, to go pray there in the garden. After Jesus had ascended back to heaven before the eyes of his apostles, they had to turn and leave and go back to Jerusalem. Can you imagine their conversation now after they seen him go into heaven? Can you imagine talking to the Lord and suddenly he just go out of sight? Wouldn't you be talking about it when you left? He'll be saying, did you see that? Did you see that? Did you hear what he said? I can just imagine that. They had witnessed the Lord. They had witnessed this, the Lord being caught up in a cloud and returning to heaven. They had seen Jesus do many things when he was with them those 3.5 years of ministry. He'd heal their sick. He caused the lame to walk. He'd open the eyes of the blind. He cleansed leopards. He'd fed the hungry, stilled the storm, walked on the sea, and he'd even raised the dead. And now they've just seen him rise up and go out of sight, going home. He was going home. They could never forget this, I'm sure. Could they ever doubt their Lord and the ministry he had assigned to them? With all that they had witnessed, all they had experienced now, they'd never forget their time with the Lord. And with that background and that knowledge, that would be an ever-driving force in their lives to carry the message of salvation through faith in him. And they would go all over the Roman Empire in the years that would follow, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Is there any wonder they were faithful to death, proclaiming the gospel? Because they knew what they'd experienced. They knew what they had seen. They knew what they were saying was true. Jesus died for their sins. And Jesus had promised to forgive all that would believe in him. For over 3 years, they've been listening to the teaching of Jesus as he was preparing them for the work he wanted them to carry on after he was gone. He ate with them and slept with them and worked with them. He had charged them with the Great Commission, which appeared to be the last words he had said to them. In Acts 1:8, "Ye shall receive power," he told them. "After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, in Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And now, in the next chapter of Acts, Acts 2, that's going to take place. The Holy Spirit is going to come down upon them and form the church and empower them to begin to publish the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, as they walked back to Jerusalem, no doubt they suddenly missed his presence and his leadership, because he always told them what to do and when to do it. Now he's gone. They don't have that. However, those years with them had greatly changed them. And now they would be men of faith, having received wisdom and develop their leadership skills by the Master himself. These were now men who would have no more time to go fishing or hold some public job to support themselves, but they would be out preaching, depending upon the Heavenly Father to supply their needs as they would go all over the Roman Empire preaching the gospel. Before Jesus left them, they tried one more time to get an understanding of when the kingdom would again be restored to Israel in verses 6 and 7. Ever since they knew Jesus, they'd been hoping he was going to restore the kingdom to Israel, that he was their Messiah, that was going to set up his kingdom and deliver them from Roman dominion. But that didn't take place. And now he's gone. But just before he leaves, they're asking him one more time, when are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? The Bible says, "But when they were come together, they asked of him, say, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" And he said unto them, "It's not for you to know the time of the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power." You know, today, we wish the Lord would tell us when he's coming, wouldn't we? I believe he's coming. What, don't you believe he's coming? He said he was going to come back and get us. He didn't say when, though, did he? Well, he's telling these Jews here, that these apostles, he says it's not for you to know the time. Actually, what they needed to do was get out and preach like he told them to. Because when the time was come, it would come. And so, you know, it still hadn't come. He's not set up the kingdom yet for the Jewish people. They're still looking for it. And they're just like us today. We'd like to know when the Lord's coming again. People have tried and tried and tried to figure out when the Lord is coming again. Some have even set dates. But those dates come and go, and the Lord still hadn't come. He said that no one knows but the Father. After all, he said he was coming again and to get all who believe in him. So for 2,000 years now, that's a long time, folks. We've been looking for him to return, and still he's not come, but he's still coming. He could come today. He could come today. But he's not going to come till it's time. But he's going to come. We're in the same position as the apostles who were not told, nor neither have we been told, all God's future plans. We know some of the things in the Bible that's going to take place. He's told us. But God hadn't told us everything. Oh, we're to live by faith. And boy, I tell you, when we begin to know all things, it's going to be something else. Amen? Amen. It's going to be something else at that time. We're told only to keep serving the Lord. And at the same time, keep looking for the Lord, because he might come today. So we're supposed to be keep serving the Lord, be faithful to the Lord, living for the Lord, and at the same time, looking for the Lord. And the Bible says if you're looking for the Lord, when he comes, you'll get a special reward. A special reward just because you're looking. In fact, we will see him. We're going to see the Lord ourselves. Listen to this. Don't miss this. We'll see the Lord ourselves when he come gets us before the Jews see him set up their kingdom. Think about that. But what I would like to focus on now today is Jesus' return to heaven. Remember, Jesus came from heaven. And the Apostle John wrote about it in John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Some of the most marvelous scriptures to me. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. Jesus Christ is the creator. God planned it, Jesus done it, and the Holy Spirit applies salvation to us. The Word was made flesh. The Word that was God was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, John writes, the Apostle John. Jesus Christ, who was God, became a man. Yet he was still as much God as God was God. But he was a God-man, a man without sin. Later in the Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians 2, 6 through 1, 2 and verse 6, who in the beginning was the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made of himself no reputation. This is one of the reasons he was crucified. He claimed to be the Son of God. That was the only charge they could get against him that would stick enough for him to be crucified. He claimed to be God. He took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, given him a name above, which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In Colossians 1:15, who is the image of God, talking about Jesus, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible. Jesus made everything. Whether thrones, they be thrones, or dominions, or principalities, or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Everything is made for Jesus. In Colossians 2:9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Think about that. Colossians 2:9, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Jesus is everything God is. But yet he was a man. Isn't that awesome? From the Mount of Olives, Jesus, the glorified Christ, is leaving the city of God now. See, he's got his new body now when he goes back to heaven. And he's returning back to the Father, having accomplished all that God ordained that he do. He'd finished the work God gave him to do. Now, that's the reason he's going home. He had trained the disciples to carry on his work. He had suffered and died to pay for the sins of all the world. He had conquered death. He had defeated Satan. He had broke the powers of death. Now it's time to go home. Have you ever spent time away from home and you couldn't hardly wait to get back home? You ever been homesick? I know how I felt when I was in the Army, because I was a homeboy. I didn't like to go. Some guys like to go off. I didn't. But I knew when my days started to get down to within 1 month of getting out, I become a short-timer. Amen. I couldn't wait to get home. Hey, I bet Jesus was anxious to get back home too. Amen. Think about what he had left when he come down to the world. And look what he went through while he was here. The suffering, rejection, the bitterness and the hate extended towards him. Yes, yeah, soldiers know the feeling of being away from home and rejoicing to get back home with their families and friends. Jesus, after he had died, had taken his blood back to the temple of God in heaven. After he died, he took his blood to sprinkle it upon the mercy seat in heaven to verify that the payment for sin had been made and God could look at it and verify the sin debt was paid for, and he was satisfied. He had also taken all the saints that was in paradise, all the Old Testament saints in paradise. Jesus went down and took them all out and took them back to heaven. But now, what a reunion there must have been when the Son of God entered in the presence of his heavenly Father when he left the Mount of Olives and left his apostles and disciples behind, and he went home. The scriptures tell us that now he's seated at the right hand of God, a place of prominence. Seated at the right hand of God because he had fulfilled the will of God. The Bible tells us, wherefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. One day, everyone is going to bow down before Jesus Christ. All those that rejected him, all those that denied him, all those that had no time for him, but every single one will bow down and say, "You are the Lord. You are the Lord." Ephesians 1:20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. You remember when Joseph had told a plan of how the Pharaoh could feed the Egyptian people when the famine was coming, and how Joseph got exalted in Egypt? He was at a place of prominence, respected. But even Jesus Christ is more greatly respected and prominent. He's at the right hand of God, not of some earthly ruler. Amen. Hebrews 10:12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. God requires sin be paid for one time. That's why Christian people, when they stand at the judgment, will never have their sins mentioned. Our sins have been paid for, all of them. Jesus paid for all of Christian sins. We're not going to answer for sin. We'll answer for faithfulness, how we serve the Lord after he saved us. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He's the author of our faith. He's the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. What joy was set before the Lord? Seeing people saved by what he was going to do on the cross. That was his joy. People, sinners being saved. Isn't that wonderful? He could see you being saved, me being saved, all being saved. That was a joy to him to take our place, pay our debt. But what a payment it was. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sit down at the right hand of the throne of God. Time after time in the scriptures, we see Jesus sitting at the right hand of God. Place of prominence. Place of authority. Place of respect. 1 Peter 3:22, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God. Angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. The angels have to bow down to the Lord. Amen. They're subject to him. Think of all the suffering Jesus had experienced when he came to this dark planet. The planet where men were rebelling against God. Look at the world today, at the rebellion. Look at the hate. Look how people treat people today. This virus that's all over the world, in 184 countries, they say, came out of one place. And that place is denying it, trying to cover it up, trying to cast the blame on somebody else. They're even trying to blame us for it. A dark planet. And yet Jesus Christ came to die for every one of us, even those people that's the cause of this plague. He died for them. Yeah, the planet where men are rebelling against God. Oh, the people that hate God today. They're even blaming God for this plague. God didn't have anything to do with this plague, folks. God didn't do this. God allowed it. But God didn't do it. It's a good thing in a sense, because people can see how helpless they are. And you ought to be calling on the Lord. Amen? That's what ought to be accompanied out of it. People ought to see they need God. But you don't hear much about that. Even in all this suffering and dying that people are experiencing throughout the world, you don't hear a whole lot about people crying out to God for help. This planet where men are cursing and swearing and using vulgar talk. This planet where men are killing each other, raping women, killing babies, hating and despising one another. Jesus Christ came here to rescue us all. A planet where the people made in the image of God, by the way. All of us made in the image of God. Denying the very creator that had made them. Yeah, people deny the very creator that made them. They don't believe he exists. But he does. Hey, they know there's a God. The Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God. The Bible says that man is without excuse. That's what the Bible says. I believe the Bible. Men don't have an excuse. Jesus had come to this planet of sin, and he'd come to show the love of God to a race of sinners. But he found they didn't want him. And I think one of the most precious moments in the life of Jesus, when he was hanging on the cross after he'd been beaten, nailed to the cross, he was praying for them people. Can you beat that? He was praying for those people. Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing. What a statement. What a prayer. What a thought. He had to be the God-man. Amen? Yeah. They didn't honor him. And sadly, they didn't even recognize him. Didn't even recognize him. Instead, they rejected him and put him to death by means of crucifixion. We don't want this man to rule over us. John 1:11 says, he came to his own, and his own received him not. Matthew 27:25. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and on our children. Listen to that, folks. Not only let his blood be on us, but they were even putting it over to their children. And you know what? It is. The Jewish nation still is as blind as a bat. Blind as a bat. But let me tell you something. From the Mount of Olives, Jesus said goodbye to his disciples, and he rose up, and they watched him as they left. As he left, he's gone home. Can you imagine the greeting he got when he got to heaven? Do you ever wonder about when you get to heaven, what kind of greeting we'll get? You ever wonder about that? Think about that. Who's going to be greeting us? Angels? Our family? The Lord? All the above? I don't know, but I believe there's going to be a big welcoming committee. Amen? 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 Praise the Lord. What a greeting he must have got, folks. His wounds had all been healed, but scars would remain for eternity to remind all of us of the cost of our salvation. Can you imagine the Son of God, very God, going back to heaven with scars? Over in the book of Revelation, it tells us that the Lamb was there, looked like and he had been slain, talking about his scars. He'll have his scars to remind us of what it costs for us to be saved. What a Savior, folks. What a Savior, folks. And how many people want to know him today and love him today and serve him today? No more suffering now. No more suffering. Think about that. No more ever being separated from his Father that he loved. No more of that. No more will men put scars on his face and on his back like they once did. That won't ever happen again. You know what, though? If Jesus would come back to the earth as a man again, man would want to do that again. He's that hated. He's that despised. Furthermore, men can receive forgiveness of their sins today because of his shed blood. Because of what he accomplished on the cross, wicked sinners now can be saved. And all of us are sinners in the sight of God. But he loves us all so much. He was willing to let his Son suffer as he suffered so we could have salvation. What love and mercy and grace God is offering mankind today. God's offering to save everybody. God's offering to forgive everybody. God's offering forgiveness to everybody. And it's all free. It's the debt's been paid for. And it's all free. Now sitting in a place of honor, the Lord Jesus Christ takes on another ministry. The Lord, listen, the Lord's not on vacation. Amen. He's not on vacation. The Lord works all the time. Think about God never stops working. All the time, for all eternity, he's always busy. God likes busy people. Busy loving him, serving him. Yeah. Now he's in a place of honor and he's there to represent us. Did you know you got an attorney in heaven that's representing you? Did you know the devil's going up to God, to the throne of God, and accusing you when you fail? When I fail? He's right there in the face of God saying, look at that one. Look at that one. You saved something like that. And Jesus says, Father, that's one of ours. I paid for their sin. The old devil has to go shrinking away. Amen. Amen. Because we got an attorney representing us that's faithful. He's faithful. Amen. And he don't charge you. Amen. He won't send you a bill. Praise the Lord. Yeah. He's representing us. He's interceding on our behalf. Romans 8:34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who is making intercession for us. Think about that. Jesus is at the right hand of God, right next to God, and he keeps making intercession on our behalf. Praise the Lord. Hebrews 7:25. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Jesus Christ is alive forevermore. He's interceding for us. What a Savior, folks. What a Savior. When we fail, as we all do, he tells the Father that we're one of his and that his blood just keeps cleansing us. Amen. Keeps us acceptable before a holy God. God's a holy God. Nothing of a blemish can be before Him. And the blood of Jesus keeps us clean and cleansed from our sin. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's faithful to do that. We can depend on Him to do that. I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. We fail. We don't even want to fail, and we fail. Amen? Hey, but He's faithful to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us. He's our high priest, and He's made us a kingdom of priests. Did you know you're a priest now? We're a kingdom of a priest, and we're to represent Him in our daily life here, living holy lives, godly lives, because we're the sons and the daughters of the living God, who is holy. He said, "Be ye holy." Revelation 1:6 says, "And hast made us kings and priests unto God His Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." God has made you and I that sinners something. Amen. God has made something out of us. Amen. Made us children of God, a kingdom of priests unto God, to love Him and serve Him. One other thought. God will always, for eternity, don't forget this, Jesus Christ will always be a man. He used to not be a man. He used to be in the bosom of the Father, but He's a man now. He's a man just like you and I, except He's the God-man. He's the glorified man. He's going to always be a man now. He's going to be one of us now. Amen. Think about this, folks. He's going to be a man for eternity. But He'll be the God-man. Amen. And boy, we're going to have a time with Him. We're going to have a time with Him. When He returns, all of us who He has saved will begin to experience glory like we've never known. Oh, we just can't imagine what a future we got waiting on us. We cannot imagine what's the way. If God can make a world like the world we're in now that's under the curse of sin, imagine what heaven is going to be like. Now, we'll live in the New Jerusalem, but there's going to be a new earth. This new earth is going to be glorified. It's going to be made new. It's going to reproduce like it's never produced before. And the nations of the world will bring their goods and glory into the New Jerusalem, the Bible says. Oh, what a great program. And God don't give us much detail on all that. But there's going to be something going on all for eternity. And it's all going to be good. Won't be nobody hoodooing you, shortchanging you, taking advantage of you. Won't that be something? Won't that be something? Look at the scans we got today taking advantage of people. They're everywhere now. You better be careful when you answer that telephone. Everything yellow is not gold. Listen to this. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, that is, die, but we shall all be changed in a moment. In the twinkling of an eye. It could happen before I finish the next sentence. At the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. 1 Corinthians 15:51-52. We've been waiting 2,000 years, believers have. But one of these mornings, it's going to really happen. And if people are not ready, it's going to be too late. And they're going to have a horrible 7 years. They're going to have a horrible. One of these mornings, we are going home too. Jesus has already gone home. And he's got things and getting things ready for us. Now, he's been working on it 2,000 years. Imagine what it's going to be like. Amen? One of these mornings, we're going home too. Now, we could go through the doorway of death, or we could go through the rapture. There's a good chance we could go through the rapture. So one of these mornings, we're going to go home. And what a time that's going to be when we escape the bonds of a world that's corrupt, when we leave a world that's full of fear and death, when we leave a world of pain and suffering. It's going to be something, folks, where you go to a world where that don't exist. And you don't even think about it anymore. Amen. Won't that be something? Home with the Father. Home with the Savior. They loved us so much. And we'll love them and praise them and worship them. And we're going to enjoy them forever and forever. Jesus is already gone home. I'm going too. You're going too. We're going to be together. Amen. And it won't be just a few of us. There'll be a whole big crowd. Amen. Loving God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for the grace of God. Thank you, you save sinners, even by allowing your wonderful, darling Son to die a horrible death on a cross. Oh, God. What grace, what love you have shown and done to rescue us that were perishing. We can never praise you enough and love you enough and thank you enough. And we thank you, Lord, from the depth of our being. Help us to love you and be faithful, Lord. Help us, Lord, to exalt your name in these days you give us. And I thank you and love you in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. May the Lord bless. May the Lord challenge our hearts. Amen. To love him and serve him and share him with other folks. And you're dismissed.